Father in heaven, every morning your mercy comes to us anew. In sorrow, we bring you our tattered lives. We bring you a stumbling walk. We bring you repeated sins. But you bring us grace and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. It seems strange, therefore, to ask you to bless our worship of you, to ask you to serve us. But that is your heart's desire, so please serve us by your precious word this morning. Focus our hearts and our minds on you, and grant that the response that you awaken in our hearts might be true worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Follow the order of service is found printed beginning on page 12 in the forepart of the supplement. As his dear children, but we have disobeyed him and deserve only his wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to him and plead for his mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you, and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me, according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin, and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will. Amen. Amen.
pray.
Lord God, Heavenly Father, send forth your Son, we pray, that he may lead home his bride, the Church, that we, with all the redeemed, may enter into your eternal kingdom, as we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
This is the last Sunday of the church year. Church doesn't go by the Gregorian secular calendar. This is the last Sunday of the church year. It's a Sunday before we begin Advent. As such, it's time in the spiritual realm to look both backwards and forwards at the mercies of the past and at the blessings present, and then confidence going forward. And yet sometimes when Christians do that, they're confused, because when we look at the present, it seems that the godless are prospering. It seems that those who don't know God, who don't believe in Jesus Christ, seem to be doing so well. The prophet Malachi in the first reading puts this in perspective. He assures us that God sees, God knows, and God will sort out on the last day what is right and what is wrong, those who are his and those who are not. Reading in Malachi, the third chapter, beginning with the 13th verse. Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. But you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge, or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test, and they escape. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. And I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. Here ends our first scripture reading. We respond with our psalm of the day. Psalm 118 is found printed on supplement page 29.
Thank you.
New Testament reading is found in the Gospel of Luke, the 23rd chapter, beginning there with the 35th verse. Seems odd, doesn't it? If you look at the bulletin cover, it's a crucifixion scene, and this is the account of the repentant thief on the cross. It seems odd that this reading would come now, the end of the church year, as we just are about to enter Advent. And yet, the message is clear that Advent, the coming of Christ, was all about what you see on the bulletin cover. It was all about the crucifixion of Christ. We live understanding that. We live understanding also that the same one who left will come again. Until that time, we're supposed to work. Because as we learn in this lesson, it's never too late for an unbeliever to be turned. And the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, at Jesus, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself. If he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. God's word assures us that there is great benefit not in mindless repetition of words, but in a heartfelt confession before God and man. Therefore, we confess our faith using the words this morning of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Thank you.
this morning with our word of greeting, words which Paul used to greet the church at Colossae. They are found in the verses immediately preceding our text for this morning. May God the Father fill you with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to God the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Amen. Dear fellow recipients of God's unlimited kindness. I'm not sure when it began, I couldn't find the beginning of it, but one of the more telling polls, and I know you're all sick of polls, but one of the more insightful, one of the more helpful in certain ways, is a poll that's entitled Direction of the Country. It's also known as Right Track, Wrong Track. Again, I'm not sure when it was first begun. They have history going back to the late 70s at least. And it's interesting for a number of different reasons. It's not a scientific poll. It's based on opinion. There's no scientific data that they evaluate. It's just they ask people a simple question. You think things are getting better or think things are getting worse? Is our country on the right track or on the wrong track? And again, it's just a tell. It just talks about how people think things are going. But in a way, it forces us to not look so much at the present, but the future. And if we continue in the direction that we are in the future, what are things going to look like? Christians are, or at least should be, very interested in direction. Because Christians should know from experience that things almost never get better or worse all at once. Improvement or deterioration tend to be gradual things. So we learn to look at direction. What's the trend? How are things going? If we, as in the other, extrapolate this out, in other words, if we project it out, if things in our lives go the way they are, will we be better off in a year, 10 years, 20 years, or worse? This is important in a number of different areas in our lives. Marriages, for example. You and I know that marriages don't tend to get better or worse all at once. There's a trend, and we need to be honest enough to evaluate, are things getting better or worse in my marriage? Because if they're getting worse, there's no reason to believe that somehow magically they're going to get better in the future. And we put ourselves in the future and say, I don't want to be where this trend is going in a year, 5 years, 10 years. And we recognize we have to do something in the present to reverse that trend. Now, if that sort of thing is important, think how important the spiritual is to evaluate ourselves individually, spiritually. What's the trend in my life spiritually? Am I growing closer with my relationship with my God? Am I growing in my understanding of God's word and will? Is my faith being strengthened? Or is the opposite true? And if the opposite is true, to do something about it in the present. Because if you project this line, and it's a line of deterioration, if I'm falling away, if I'm losing that connection with my Savior, if my faith is continually being weakened, catastrophe of the worst sort looms. This idea or concept of direction is actually one of the key components of our text for this morning in a number of different ways that we'll investigate. So we look at that component of our text, that text found in the letter of Paul to the church at Colossae, the first chapter, beginning with the 13th verse. The Father has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. These are the verbally inspired words of our God. What thanksgiving ought to fill our hearts when we recognize the source of these words, that God himself verbally inspired them, preserved them down through the centuries, and has delivered them to us. Trusting that the one who did all that will also work powerfully through them this morning in our hearts, so we pray, sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. So this morning our task is fairly simple. We just need to draw direction arrows. Again, a number of different ways, pointing out different things. But as in all things, we remember that simple isn't the same as easy. What we'll do this morning is relatively simple. But how to fix what we find to be wrong is often very difficult. Indeed, in fact, is but shouldn't be. Needn't be. But for some reason, because we are the clay vessels we are, we do find them difficult. The first direction arrow that we want to draw is to ask ourselves that simple question: is my faith growing or deteriorating? Am I growing closer to my God? Am I increasing in my knowledge of God's word and will? And is my life, the fruits of faith, falling more into line with God's will or less? Because again, we recognize the consequences of a downward trajectory in our lives. They're unacceptable. Absolutely unacceptable in every way. If the answer to any of these questions is that my personal relationship with my God, my faith, any of that indicates a design, I need to first recognize the seriousness of the situation and then identify in the present what I can do, what God has given me the ability to do to correct that direction arrow. And again, don't get me wrong, we all want perfection immediately, because that's God's will for our lives. But we recognize that we're not going to get this here in this existence, because we will always have that sinful side, that ally of Satan living within us, that is for the other side, that lobbies for, that wars for what Satan wants rather than what God wants. So we recognize, looking forward, that we're going to always have to say, like Paul, the good I want to do, I don't do. The evil that I don't want to do, that's what I keep on doing. But that same Paul said, I want for you growth. I want for you to increase in the things that God wants you to be and have. Again, sounds so simple. But the easy isn't part of it. Because we live in a society that is so hectic, that is so filled with so much. Even once we recognize, you know, I am sliding. Pick your word for it. I'm not growing closer. I feel like I'm falling away. I'm drifting. I don't do the simple things I used to do, like daily Bible study. And I miss church more. And I don't go to any special services. And my prayer life, I suddenly realize I haven't even spoken to my Lord today, yesterday. this week. So we see that. And again, the cure, the antidote to the problem is simple, but because we're so busy, because so many other things draw us into, okay, take care of that, take care of that, take care of that, the antidote, the solution, though it's right there, we don't seem to be able to do what we know we should, which is simple exposure to God's Word. Many find it helpful to extend then this arrow of their direction outward to that inevitable conclusion. If I'm drifting, if I'm falling, eventually I'm going to land. And again, that is absolutely, catastrophically unacceptable. Nothing else in life matters if we fail in that. So how do we remedy this? I mean, all we've done now is identify in our lives a potential problem or a real problem, depending on where you're at. That's not very helpful unless we have some guidance on how to fix that. So to begin with, we back up and we draw another direction arrow according to our text or based on our text. And that direction arrow is, in connection with Christianity, let's draw some direction arrows, whether God to man or man to God. We'll see in a moment how that will help. Look back at our text, certain verses in our text. Listen carefully to some of the key statements that help give us direction, help us to draw that direction arrow. For by him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. For him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist, and he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. So what we're getting at here is this. The Christian faith is, again, relatively simple. It can be summarized simply. John 3:16 comes to mind. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. But some of the various components of Christianity, it's helpful just to draw this direction arrow to help us to understand some of these different words, phrases, components of this Christian faith that in its totality is simple, straightforward. So we look at certain things like justification, God's declaration that the sin debt of mankind has been paid, all sins for all mankind. What's the direction arrow there? It's God to man, isn't it? It's not man to God. Man had nothing to do with justification. Man was sinful, unworthy, undeserving. God in heaven said, I see their problem. I see they can't fix their problem. They can't do anything about it. I'm going to do something. I'm going to sacrifice my son, make him pay for their sins. And having done that, God declared everyone in the world sin debt to have been paid in full. God the man. Grace. What's grace? Again, the direction arrow is God to man. It's God's undeserved love for man. But how about praise and thanksgiving? Here's where we start to find the problem, because that's man to God, isn't it? God doesn't praise us. God doesn't worship us. We're supposed to worship God. And here's where we see a decline. I do, personally. Here's where I see a direction problem in my life. Think of it this way. If someone tells you, or if you hear somebody say that they want to help you gain some direction in your life, some focus, which way is that direction arrow pointed? Anything non-Christian, the arrow is going to be pointed straight at you. You. I'm going to help you by focusing on you. That's the world's idea. That's the world's concept of how we gain whatever it is that we're supposed to have, a feeling of self-worth or whatever. Focus on you. And then they clean it up and they justify it with all kinds of mantras that sound sort of right, like, well, you can't help anyone else unless you first help yourself. You've got to be about number one, because unless you do that, then you can't help others. The thing is, that never ends. That's the thing that they don't tell you. You focus on number one, the idea is so you can help others, but it never comes to that. It always is, yeah, you know, it feels pretty good to focus on number one. That feels somehow, it's gratifying. It's wow, it makes me feel pretty good about myself. Everybody here know what a selfie is? That very term should tell us there's a problem. A selfie is a picture you take of yourself and then post it on Twittergram or whatever all the different things are. This past week, I happened to see a video of a guy. It was just a guy sitting there with his camera on him, and he spent, I don't remember how long it was, 5 to 10 minutes complaining about how busy he was. And he talked about all the things he had to do and he wasn't getting help doing them. Where's that direction arrow pointed? Well, the same place the camera is. Look at me. Woe is me. Look how busy I am. Like me. Admire me. Feel sorry for me. Make me feel better about myself. Is that the direction arrow God drew in our text? Is that the way we're supposed to live our lives and see things? Look at me. Notice me. Care for me. Like me. It isn't, is it? Everything, every arrow that we just read pointed to God. From him and through him and to him are all things. And it's the solution to this woe is me that we tend to carry around as human beings. Get over yourself, because this isn't all about you. In Christ dwells all the fullness of Godhead, bodily, in his body. Everything was created by him, and it's all not only from him, but to him, for him. The direction arrow, everything in our lives is supposed to be directed toward the glorification of our God, not self. And in case you think that this is an isolated verse, ransack the scriptures and look, and you'll find countless things. None to the contrary. Everything is supposed to be toward God. Listen to 1 Corinthians 10. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God, and you are not your own? You were bought at a price, therefore honor God with your body. Over and over again, without a single contradictory passage, the Bible draws the arrow from us to God. So how does this affect us? I mean, what does this tell us about our lives? How does it shine a flashlight into the dark recesses of our heart? It solves lots of problems, doesn't it? Lots of questions that have to be answered. Because if really my direction in life is all supposed to be a direction arrow to my God, then I recognize that anything I have is supposed to be a reflection of him, and we deflect any praise to the God who gave us that gift. Then I recognize that when I'm a young person trying to figure out what I'm going to do with my life, it's not all about what everybody tells me. It's all about what makes you happy. What fulfills you? Video games? Okay, well then do that with your life. Find a job where you can play video games. Where does that arrow point? To me. But that's what society tells us. So young people are told, find what makes you happy, what fills you with joy, what fills you with happiness, what makes you rich. And suddenly you turn the direction arrow as it's supposed to be, and the question is, how can I glorify my God with the gifts he gave me? That's just not deciding a career. That's whenever you find yourself, at whatever stage in life. I am working, but my God said everything I do, whether I eat or drink or whatever I do, is supposed to be done to his glory. How can I correct that direction arrow in my life? How can I have it point not to me and have me not be the center of my universe, but rather God? And the blanks are filled in when you keep that direction in mind. It isn't something you have to do ahead of time. Day by day, moment by moment, if our direction arrow is right, then God presents all these opportunities to reflect His glory, to point to Him, to be about His work, not about ourselves. The great challenge, of course, in all this is not so much identifying what you're good at, but what gifts I have been given and how I can glorify God with those gifts. This brings us to the third, the final direction arrow that we need to draw. Because all of this is sort of just cold comfort and almost just law, isn't it? A little gospel, but it's sort of like gospel that demands something of us. That's not really what the gospel is. So the last direction arrow we want to draw in our minds is in connection with Christ Jesus. In connection with the bulletin cover and the event depicted there, the crucifixion of Jesus. What's the direction arrow there? Again, it's God to man, isn't it? Jesus didn't have any sin. He didn't have anything he had to atone for. Jesus wasn't obligated to come here and do what he did because we were all unworthy. That doesn't mean, oh, we were lovable, rascally scoundrels, but you know, we still deserve. Undeserving in any way. And yet Jesus decided to do what he did for us. It's an amazing truth when you think about that. I didn't deserve, but Jesus did. And there was nothing in it for him. It wasn't as if, oh, if he did this, he's going to have heaven. That's what he had to leave to come here to do what he did for us. So Jesus left that perfection, came here, and took upon himself every single one of my sins. Go through the list this past week, this morning, this past year of your life through, every single one of them. Now add the sins of the worst scoundrel you know. The sins of Hitler, Stalin, fill in the blank. Every single one of those sins, Jesus said, put it on me. I'll take it. Because I love you. Because my direction arrow right now is pointed to you. And I know that you can't fix this on your own. You can't do good things to make up for bad things. In fact, one of your worst characteristics is you think you can, or that you try to, or you kid yourself into thinking that you have made up for a sin by not sinning once. So Jesus did this for you and me. And the result is what happened the third day after the scene depicted on the bulletin this morning. The tomb was empty. God's immutable, unchangeable, permanent verdict on the life and death of Jesus Christ. Perfect. Perfect. And by raising him from the dead on the third day, I'm declaring to the world that your sin debt has been paid. And that's the simple message that we share with our mission work. It isn't, you've got to, therefore, or you've got to, so that. It is, I don't care who you are, what you've done, your sins have been paid for by Christ. The only thing that can prevent you from enjoying that in all eternity, in heaven, is your rejection of it. And even there, the Holy Spirit's the one who's going to bring you to that faith and then preserve you in that faith. So doesn't that put life in perspective? Everything rightly, the direction arrow in our lives is all supposed to be to God, and yet God in His mercy directed His focus on us. The Creator of heaven and earth sent the one in whom the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily to our earth, submitted Himself to our laws, kept them perfectly, and then paid our sin debt, so that God now says, I don't remember your sins anymore. I'm not going to bring them up on Judgment Day because they're inadmissible in my court. They're forgiven. And unlike us, they're forgotten by God. I will remember them no more. You and I have trouble with that. God has no such limitations. Gone. That fills us, doesn't it? It should, it does. I couldn't do, Jesus did for me. And the same one who did that for me says, I'm going to stay with you now. I'm going to bodily ascend back to my Father's side in heaven, but I'm never going to leave you. In fact, when I go, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and as we heard, He's going to live in you. Your body will be a temple. Doesn't this make it easier? Doesn't this make it right, natural for that first direction arrow? Doesn't it make it so much simpler and so much easier, recognizing what Jesus has done, how He directed Himself to us, to now thank Him by directing our lives toward His glory? God grant it, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, the salvation plan devised by our God, which far exceeds anything man could have devised, that peace will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Thank you.
Father in heaven, provider of all good things, we bring only what is yours to your altar. And yet we bring it with joy in a spirit of thanksgiving. We thank you for the privilege of hereby participating in the gospel ministry. But we recognize we need your blessing because nothing we attempt on our own can succeed without you. And so we pray, bless this, our offering. Use it in the service of the gospel, that the gospel ministry might be perpetuated not only here but also abroad. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Father in heaven, we ask you especially this morning to shine the light of your word into the dark recesses of our hearts. Help us to evaluate with honesty and sobriety all the many ways in which we are slipping, in which we are deteriorating spiritually. Help us to recognize also those ways, those things in our lives that are good, and to take pleasure in knowing that this is your will in our lives, but to be ruthless with those things which are not, which are drawing us down, pulling us away. Help us to correct this downward trend in every area of our lives. Help us to help others in this, our fellow Christians, our family members, to in humility not only give them a good example, but to point out to them the better way and the dire consequences of failure. We know this is your will for our lives because we know that you want us to be with you in heaven. It is for that reason you sacrificed your own son. You also recognize that in this world we will continually be drawn down, and without that power that you alone can provide, we will fail. And yet you have given us that power. Renew in us then a love for your word, a respect for that word, and the courage, the conviction, the resolve to make use of that power source that you have given us frequently. We pray that you would clear away the distractions of this life to the extent that is necessary to focus on you and that one thing needful. In the midst of all this, we thank you for all the gifts you have given us this past week, and be with us as we gather in midweek to thank you in a special service for your many blessings. We ask you also this morning to be with those who are facing surgery of any kind, troubles, trials, sickness, debilitation of any sort. Be with them. Give them a special measure of your comfort, your love. Guide the caregivers that you have been provided so that any surgery might be successful, and return them to a vigorous service in your kingdom. Life is a precious gift from you. Help us to direct our lives always to your glory. These things we ask in Jesus' name. We trust that he hears. We trust that he continues to intercede. Hear us then as we pray the prayer he himself taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.